Good morning to everybody. We're glad to see you this morning. It's time to start our Bible study. We're an hour early. I know you didn't need me to remind you of that, but glad that you're here this morning. It's spring break week, and a lot of folks have gone out of town. We also have a lot of folks that are still traveling because they've been in Bonham for Kelly Kemp's funeral yesterday. And so keep them in your prayers as they travel, and we're glad to see you this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, if you want to be opening your Bibles there. Mark chapter 1. There are a couple of handouts in the foyer if you didn't get one, and that'll help you follow along with our structure, our outline this morning. Mark chapter 1, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. Let's begin with a song this morning. Help us wake up a little bit more. One verse of "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Oh, how I love Jesus. We're studying Mark, so appropriate song. Oh, how I love Jesus. As we look at Mark chapter 1 this morning, I want us to think about for a moment the fact that we sometimes get really wrapped up in ourselves. We get really wrapped up in what's happening in our lives, and we don't give as much attention as we could, and based on this lesson, as much attention as we should to those around us. It's really easy for us to become isolated. It's easy for us to become self-obsessed almost. And we need to think about how Jesus lived his life. And so the structure of this study this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 1, is to point out, as you think about the book of Mark, 16 chapters, one of the emphases of Mark is that Jesus was focused on people. In fact, as you're reading Mark chapter 1, that becomes immediately clear. Jesus is all about people. So as we look at Mark 1, I want you to look verses 21 and 22 with me. Mark 1, verses 21 and 22. As you look at this account, it's fast-paced, as we've talked about. The word "immediately" is found seven times just in the first chapter. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." The very first Sabbath that you read about in the book of Mark, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he spends time teaching the people there. We'll talk about what a synagogue is in just a moment. And then when you look at Mark 1:35, notice this. Mark 1:35 through 39. The scripture says in verse 35, "Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And they found Jesus and said to him," listen, verse 37, "everyone is looking for you." The crowds, the people that you've been around, they're all looking for you. "And Jesus said to them," verse 38, "let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee," Mark 1:39, "preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." The point being, Jesus' ministry was all about people. It was all about going where the crowds were, going where the people were. And even when Jesus departed for a time to be private, to spend time in prayer with God, the apostles and others continued to look for him, and they said, "Everybody is looking for you, Jesus. Why don't you spend more time with the crowds?" There's something for us to think about there as well. Then a third passage, as you look at Mark chapter 1, just thinking about this chapter, Mark 1 verses 40 through 45. Not only was Jesus interested in crowds, but Jesus was interested in individuals. When you look at Mark 1 verse 40, "A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean.'" Verse 41, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' And the Bible says the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. What you see in Mark 1 is that Jesus went to people. Jesus engaged with people. Jesus spent time with people, and not just the crowds and the masses, but individuals. We, if we're going to think about what it means to be like Jesus, ought to give attention to the way Jesus lived his life, the rhythm and the tempo and the emphasis that Jesus has in life. And therefore, we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about Jesus's focus on people. Any thoughts or questions just yet? Okay, yes, sir.
One of the things we always hear about Jesus, about these specific healing incidents.
Right.
But so often you hear, like in this passage, you read like so many other people, it doesn't describe, it just says a lot of people.
Right.
He healed in a multitude. So
right.
It touched a lot of people, not just the ones we hear about.
Yeah, Woodrow's pointing out that it's not just when you think about the life and the ministry of Jesus, we have specific accounts like this leper and what Jesus did in dealing with this individual man, but there were so many others. There were a lot of people that Jesus touched and healed and helped and taught, and we don't have an account in any detail of that. We just have these cursory statements that, you know, people were coming to him from every quarter and they were learning from him. And so when you think about it, just kind of, if this were a movie, I kind of think about the Bible that way sometimes. If I were a director making a movie and this chapter, Mark chapter 1, were a movie, it would be full of activity, full of action, and really full of people. You would need a lot of extras. You would need a lot of people to come and be the crowds and the masses that Jesus is teaching and healing, because there are just people everywhere in Mark chapter 1. He was all about helping people. And as you think about this, let's just kind of break this down, this thought. Where did Jesus teach? When you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the scripture tells us that he taught in the synagogues. And again, you think about this, it's not just in Mark 1, 21, but in many other chapters and many other passages in Mark as well. What is a synagogue? You don't read about them in the Old Testament. What a synagogue was, it was a community center. It was a place of prayer and worship and learning for Jewish people that had been scattered out of Israel. They were living in a lot of different places around the world, and then eventually they brought synagogues even into Galilee and places where Jesus is here. And so what a synagogue is, it's what you and I might think of as a church building, not unlike this one. A synagogue was just a place of gathering for Jewish people, and they gathered every Sabbath day, that was Saturday, and they gathered on feast days. And they would spend time praying, and they would spend time studying Scripture. That was the primary activity in the synagogue. There were rabbis, typically, that worked in the synagogues, and the rabbis, that rabbi means teacher. Rabbi is someone who would instruct people in the law of Moses, instruct them in the Old Testament. And if you were Jewish, you would send your children to the synagogue, especially boys. They would be sent to the synagogue at a very young age, and most Jewish boys in most communities would memorize the Torah. They would memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would do that as a matter of culture, as a matter of custom, because the Torah, those five books of the law, those were books that were the foundation, the constitution, if you will, of ancient Israel. And when you went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, you expected to hear the law read. You expected to hear the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah read. And you expected to hear some of the Psalms read, for example. And so synagogues were places where Jews would gather, and this was a ready-made place for Jesus to teach. In fact, in most synagogues, if there were teachers present who were guests, they were often asked to speak. Sometimes, it used to be this way in Churches of Christ a generation or two ago. It used to be this way, maybe some of you remember this, when a guest preacher would come through town, even if he was unexpected, somebody that, you know, maybe the church had a familiarity with, he would very often be asked to speak. If you're in town and it's Sunday night, do you have a sermon in your back pocket? Do you have an extra outline in your Bible? And frequently, this was customary back 50, 60 years ago, frequently he'd be asked to speak. Something like that would happen in the synagogues as well. You've got a rabbi or a teacher like Jesus. Let's ask him to teach us and show us some things from the scriptures. And so again, Mark 1:21, Jesus entered a synagogue and was teaching. Mark 3 verse 1, again, he entered the synagogue, Mark tells us. And Mark 6 verses 2 and 3, on the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Jesus went where people were. And synagogues were ready-made opportunities for Jesus to have people who were interested in the Bible and wanted to know more about the kingdom of God and the coming Messiah. Jesus went to where people were. The apostles followed this pattern. When you get to the book of Acts, you'll see, for example, in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, when Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey, it says in Acts 13, 14, they went from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, watch this in verse 15, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. And there's an invitation then. Paul is a well-known Jewish rabbi, even though he's now become a Christian. But Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very famous teacher. And when Paul came to town, people had heard of Paul. They'd heard of this man who knew the law of Moses. And so they wanted Paul, if you've got a word of encouragement for the Jewish people, say it. Paul stood up and preached the gospel. He talked about David, and he talked about the resurrection of Jesus and those kinds of things there in Acts 13. Again, in Acts 14, verse 1, later on that missionary journey at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And one more place, well, a couple more places. Acts 17, 1 through 3, when Paul went to Athens. We often talk about his Thessalonica and Athens and places like that. When he gets to Thessalonica in Acts 17, verse 1, he goes into a synagogue of the Jews. And it says in verse 2, as he went in, it was his custom. On three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures. And so, first Sabbath, second Sabbath, third Sabbath, Paul goes in and he talks about Jesus and he talks about how he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And as he goes on to other places, in Acts 17, verse 10, he goes to Berea. Acts 17, 17, when he goes to Athens, the scripture tells us that he went to the synagogue in Athens first. And then he went to the marketplace, the Areopagus, and spoke to the Greek philosophers. And in Acts 18, verse 4, when he went to Corinth, the very first place he went was the synagogue. I just bring that to your attention to show that what Jesus does sets a pattern for later evangelism. What he does, he finds a place where people are gathered, they want to hear the law, they want to hear the scriptures explained, and it's just a ready-made audience for the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Jesus emphasized. Therefore, that's what his apostles emphasized as well. If we had a lot of synagogues today where this kind of thing could still happen, this would be a great way for Christians to evangelize. Culture and customs and history and all those kinds of things have changed the relationship between Jewish people and Christianity, much different than it was in the first century. But this would be a wonderful way because there are people gathered to hear the word explained. And this was all brand new in the first century. Questions or thoughts just yet? So Jesus went to the synagogues because that's where the people were. And that's what a Jewish man would do, and that's what Jesus was. He was a man that was born under the law, Galatians 4, verse 4. And everything he did in his life was under the old law, and he kept that old law perfectly, never sinned, never committed sin, not even once. Notice a contrast as you look at Mark chapter 1 again. Jesus going to where people are. The contrast is this. At the beginning, in Mark 1, verses 4 and 5, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. And John the Baptist's ministry is one worthy of study all on its own. John was not conventional. He did not look like a preacher. He did not act like a preacher. He was not wearing a suit and a tie. John wore camel's hair and a leather belt, and John ate locusts and wild honey. And John's church building, if you will, John the Baptist, was out in the desert. And there was no other reason to go to the desert unless you just wanted to hear what John had to say. That was his ministry. a voice crying in the wilderness, Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. That was his ministry. And people came from all around to hear John. They would get up in the morning, having slept in Jerusalem in their nice, comfortable beds, in their nice, comfortable houses, and they would pack food and provisions, and they would journey a long way out into the desert, a long way out into the wilderness, just so they could hear John preach, because they believed he was a prophet. And they were interested and fascinated by the fact that there was a prophet in Israel again. And that's why they went out to hear John. But that's not what Jesus' ministry was like. Jesus, when he started preaching, did not preach in the wilderness, at least not at first. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, the scripture says Jesus was in Galilee. That's a populated area. That's where the people live. And again, Mark 1, 21, he goes into the synagogues. And again, the passage we read at the beginning this morning, Mark 1, 38, let us go to the next towns. I want to go to towns and villages because they need to hear the gospel too. And so Jesus' ministry in this regard is different from John's ministry. John's ministry was preaching the truth and preaching about the kingdom out in the wilderness. But Jesus went to where the people are. All right, that's where Jesus taught. Any questions, thoughts? Next, the question, as you look at Mark chapter 1, what did Jesus teach? You go to a synagogue and you've got one shot, you've got one opportunity. What are you going to say to the people in the synagogue? What would the Lord say? What kinds of things would he talk about? Mark 1, 14 and 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel. We talked about that word last time. It means good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God, and he said, okay, this is how he proclaimed the gospel. This is how he proclaimed the good news. The time is fulfilled. You see, the Jews had been waiting for something. The Old Testament prophets had spoken about a coming time when God was going to build a new covenant with Israel, when God was going to send a Messiah, when God was going to have forgiveness of sins available to everyone. Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And Jesus starts by saying, the time is fulfilled. It's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. That phrase at hand means it's about to start. It's about to begin. And so the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus starts to preach, he starts talking about God's purpose and God's plan being fulfilled. And therefore, based on the fact that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, here's the application at the end of verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And the good news ultimately is about who Jesus is, about what he's come to do. And so when we ask the question, what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Questions thus far? Okay. Now, let's talk about the word kingdom for just a second. Growing up, I've heard a lot of sermons, and I love that, and I've preached this as well, that the kingdom and the church are synonymous. That is, when you obey the gospel, when you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ, you become a member of, a part of the church, the body that belongs to Christ. At the same time, you become a part of the kingdom of God. When you're baptized, that's what happens. You are part of God's kingdom. But there is, in the gospel accounts especially, there is, as Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and he talked about it a lot. He gave a lot of parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. Read Matthew 13, for example. Lots and lots and lots of parables about the kingdom there. But the idea of the kingdom is not just that I'm a part of the church, that's true, but the idea of kingdom is Jesus is the king, and I'm going to be a citizen. I'm going to be a loyal subject. I'm going to be a servant of the king. And so the idea of kingdom is that God wants to establish his rule in our lives with Jesus as the unquestioned king. There's a dimension there that's personal. Yes, being a part of the kingdom has to do with who else is part of the kingdom. But there's also this dimension of I want Jesus to be the king of my life, because he is the rightful king, and he has given a law, and I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to be a citizen of his kingdom. That's why Jesus starts by talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's a personal invitation. You can be a part of God's kingdom. And so, going along with this idea of the kingdom, there are two thoughts. Number one, God establishes his kingdom. We don't negotiate with God. We don't offer terms to him and say, what do you think, God? Do you like the way I've designed this? We listen to him. He is the king. He's the one who establishes his kingdom. And we are merely invited to be a part. You have a choice. I have a choice. Will I submit to Jesus as the king of my life? Will I live as a loyal citizen of his kingdom? That's what Jesus began to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he begins this preaching at the very earliest part of his ministry. So if you were to ask Jesus, what is the most important thing you have to say to people as you begin your ministry, as you go to where people are, what's the most important thing you want to say? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. He went to where people were, and he challenged them to allow him to be the king of their lives. Questions, thoughts?
One of the things that people did away from Galilee was there were different kinds of people. If I can use this kind of illustration, I'm going to mow my lawn, but I think I'll do it next week when it's time to do it. But the people of Galilee would say, I've got to do it now. It comes up in that word immediately. They were involved in doing what they were doing. They didn't wait.
Yeah. Witt's making a remark about the culture and the mindset of the people in Galilee, that these were if we would call them blue-collar kind of people. The people of Galilee, they were about getting things done. These people were fishermen, they were farmers, and definitely there was an interest in doing God's will. And Jesus was from Galilee as well. Galilee, by the way, if you're not familiar with it, Galilee is in the north part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. That's why it's called that. And it was not very highly thought of because of the kind of people that came from Galilee, you know, the working class people, things like that. People didn't look at Galileans and say they're sophisticated and educated, but they cared about God's will and they really wanted to do what God desired. Absolutely. What did Jesus teach? He taught the kingdom of God. Again, Mark 4:26, he taught about how the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. That is, when you preach and talk about from Scripture who Jesus is and the demands he makes on our lives, people are going to understand there is a kingdom and I should be a part of that. In Mark 4, verse 30, he talked about the kingdom being a seed. It's got small beginnings, but like a mustard seed, it's going to have tremendous influence in the world. The kingdom, that is, the rule of God in our lives individually and then corporately. In Mark 9, verse 1, we talked about this last time, the Scripture says that in the days of Jesus and in the generation of the people that were hearing, that the kingdom would arrive. That is, Jesus said to those people, some of you will not die before you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's what Mark 9, 1 tells us. The kingdom is going to arrive in your lifetime, he says to his listeners 2,000 years ago. In Mark 15, 43, the Scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. And he went and asked for the body of Jesus after he had been crucified. And he laid Jesus' body in the tomb that he had made, Joseph of Arimathea did. And then in Acts 1, 6, when you get over to the book of Acts, at the very beginning of that book, the disciples came together and they were talking with the resurrected Lord. They were talking with Jesus and they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That indicates to us that even though the kingdom of God was at hand in Mark 1, the kingdom of God had not yet been established in Acts 1. Everybody with me on that? The kingdom was coming, it was imminent, it was going to happen in the lifetime of those people that were listening to Jesus, but by Acts 1, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom had still not been established yet. When was the kingdom established? Acts 2. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, And there were tongues of fire on their heads, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in Acts 2, they preached about how the people had crucified Jesus, how they had buried him, and he had been raised from the dead, and now how he had been exalted to the right hand of glory. And when they preached that, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The kingdom arrived that day. In Acts 2, it arrived. If you're chasing a rabbit through a log, a hollow log, the way you find the rabbit is you can cut this end of the log off, cut that end of the log off, and sooner or later you find the rabbit. If you're looking for the kingdom in the Bible, you can do the same thing. All the references to the kingdom prior to Acts 2 are future tense. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is about to come. The kingdom is like this, but we're not in the kingdom yet. Everything before Acts 2 is future tense. Everything about the kingdom after Acts 2 looks backward to Acts 2. It's past tense. For example, Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God's delivered us. He's transferred us. We Christians are now in, we are part of the kingdom of God's Son. It's been established. It's here. It's present. This is what Jesus talked about. The kingdom of God is at hand. It arrived with power, and now it's present. You can be a part of it. All you need to do is submit to Jesus as the King of your life. Allow him to be the one that guides you and leads you and commands you. Allow him to be the one. Serve him. Make him the focus and priority of your life. And you're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How does somebody get into the kingdom? Jesus talked about that. In John 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see," watch this, "the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's silly, Jesus. Why are you saying be born again? And Jesus explained in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," that is a reference to baptism, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. He talked about people being added to the kingdom. He talked about how someone becomes a part of the kingdom and when it would arrive. All these things are part of the teachings of Jesus, beginning in Mark 1. Now, as we think about our lives, we must, if we're going to be like Jesus, we must take time to teach people God's will as it's been received in Scripture. In the first century, you had a lot of people that were looking for the kingdom. They were actively with their lives, looking for, praying for, waiting for the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the Messiah. And you have occasions like Acts 2 where 3,000 people were just, after not much preaching, they were convinced and they were baptized. And in Acts 8, you've got the Ethiopian nobleman who's already reading Isaiah 53 and wondering who this is talking about. And Philip climbs up in the chariot, and with one gospel presentation, the Ethiopian nobleman believes and is baptized. See, here is much water. We live in different times. And that's not to say that there are not occasions when we might find someone who very quickly is ready to obey the gospel. But there are a lot of things at play here when you think about what pertains to the kingdom and what people need to know and understand if they want to become part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. People need to hear about, we need to take time to teach people the gospel, the facts about Jesus, the commands that he's given us, and the promises, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to talk about the deity of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ, really? Is he just a man? Is he just a good teacher? Or is he something much more than that? We need to talk about the teachings of Jesus, the things that he instructed, and the things that he's given to us. We need to talk about the old and the new covenant. Jesus lived and died under an old covenant, but now, because of his death, he has established a new covenant, a new system with new terms and new way to be forgiven. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sins. If you repent and are baptized, you can have forgiveness of sins under the new covenant. It was not that way under the old. Again, talk about God's plan for salvation that was revealed in the teachings of the apostles, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of the church that belongs to Jesus. We need to talk to people about these things. We need to talk to them about what commitment to Christ means. We need to talk about things like the coming judgment. What are we waiting for now? What's going to happen in our future? There's a lot to talk about. If we want to live like Jesus, and if we want to be involved in people's lives, and if we want to bring the gospel to their lives, all of us need to thoughtfully and prayerfully consider, how can I bring somebody in my life one step closer to the kingdom, one step closer to Christ? And that's really the question. How do you bring people in your life one step closer? There are a lot of things to talk about, and we need to take time to teach. Jesus certainly did. He didn't just proclaim one sermon and then go about his way and say, well, I've given you the truth, take it or leave it. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day and taught in the synagogue every Sabbath day, as did Paul and Barnabas and others. And not only did he preach in the synagogues, but when Jesus was out healing in people's homes, Jesus taught them. He talked to them constantly. You see, as he's involved in people's lives, Jesus is taking time to talk about these kinds of things and many others besides. So when we ask, what did Jesus teach in Mark chapter 1, there's a lot for us to think about there. Next, third this morning, what did Jesus do? Go back to Mark chapter 1 in your Bible if you've left there some of these other scriptures. What did Jesus do? And I want to spend the last time in our class here this morning making this observation. In Mark chapter 1, you find an emphasis on the fact that Jesus cared about people. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't remote. He wasn't inaccessible. He certainly wasn't cold. Jesus genuinely cared. He really cared about other people. In Mark 1:32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city, notice the terminology Mark uses, everybody, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine the whole city of Katy being gathered together at your door? The whole city was gathered together at this one person's door. This is Peter and his mother-in-law. And it says in verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus was focused on people. He cared about people. And the really amazing thing about Jesus, one of many amazing things, Jesus never ran into anybody that he couldn't help, especially when it came to physical maladies, physical problems. He never met anybody that he said, I can't help you. I'm sorry. This case is, I'm going to have to refer this. I'm going to have to send this to some other physician. Jesus is the great physician, and people knew that. And so in Mark 5, you've got him raising a little girl from the dead. The man came to him at first and said, my little girl is sick even unto death. She's about to die. Jesus, come and heal her. And then she died while Jesus was on his way. And Jesus raised her from the dead. He is the greatest pediatrician that has ever lived or ever will. Not only that, but Jesus, the great physician, Mark 5, 23, 25 and 26, there's this lady who has an issue of blood, and the doctors, they can't stop it. And the scripture tells you in Mark, we'll talk about this later in the quarter, in Mark 5, 25 and 26, she had spent all of her money on doctors and had not improved, but rather became worse. No doctor could fix her, but Jesus could. All it took was a touch of the hem of his garment. Jesus could heal or cause the blind to see, the greatest ophthalmologist that has ever lived. Mark 2, verses 1 through 11 and 12, he was the greatest orthopedist who's ever lived. A man who was crippled and unable to walk, he said, get up, arise from your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man took up his bed and began to walk. Mark 7, 32 through 35, ear, nose, and throat. He causes the mute to speak. He causes the deaf to hear. Jesus does. When we think about Jesus, the great physician, Mark 3, verse 10, even infectious diseases. We read just a moment ago in Mark 1 about his encounter with the man that had leprosy. One of the problems with leprosy in the first century is that it was highly contagious, and people were supposed to stay away. Those who were lepers were going out to literally a leper colony, and Jesus could heal lepers as well, a dermatologist, one who dealt with infectious diseases. The point in bringing all this up is Jesus could do anything when it came to healing people, when it came to making them well. And it says something about his ministry, the nature of his ministry. Why did he come to earth? What is he here for? He wasn't here to point the finger of condemnation at people, although everybody needed to hear that we're lost without God. But rather, Jesus was here to say, there's bad news, you're lost without God, and there's good news. I, Jesus, can do something about it. The nature of his ministry was one of restoration, of making people whole, of setting people free from things like demons. The nature of his ministry was one of blessings and restoration and hope and healing. Everywhere he went, that's what he brought to people because he cared about people. He went to the people in the world and he brought those things to them, those blessings to them. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of insight into the feelings of Jesus, the emotions of Jesus. We live in a culture that's really fixated on emotion. We're all about how we feel today. The Bible doesn't tell us much about what Jesus felt, but when it does, we really should pay attention because infrequently it does tell us how Jesus felt. Consider this, Mark 1, 40 through 42. In verse 41, many of your translations say he was moved with compassion. This one, ESV, says he was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched this leper and said, I will be clean. Why did Jesus heal that leper? Because in healing the leper, he was expressing compassion. He was expressing pity. He felt with those around him. Again, in Mark 6, 34, he went ashore and saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The point, brethren, is Jesus cared about people. He genuinely looked at other people, and you know what compassion means literally? It means to feel with. It means that I put myself in your shoes, and I think about what you're going through, and I even take on some of the emotional content of what's happening with you. That's what compassion is. And if we want to be like Jesus, we ought to emphasize compassion for other people. How can I genuinely care about the people around me? What does that look like? Jesus could be moved with pity for a leper. And what he's doing is mentally putting himself in the shoes of this leper, this man that's ostracized from society, this man that hasn't felt human touch probably in many, many years. Or he can put himself mentally in the condition of this crowd. They're looking for, they're hungry for the gospel. They're hungry for teaching from God. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. If Jesus doesn't teach them, who's going to do it? And one of the reasons he taught was because he had compassion on the crowds. He wanted to show them the way. He wanted to bring them the light. He cared. If we want to be like Jesus, we can care about people too. We cannot, on one hand, heal the sick. I can't cause somebody who is lame to stand up and walk. We don't have miraculous gifts, miraculous abilities as Jesus does. Not only that, but we can't teach in the quality and the knowing always the right thing and the best thing to say. We can't do that the way Jesus does, but we can be dim reflections of who he is, and that's what God calls us to do. We can care for others too. Matthew 25, 37 through 40, Jesus speaking, the righteous on the day of judgment will answer me and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, the king will say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. When you become a Christian, Jesus changes all the reasons why you do what you do. There are a lot of good-hearted people in the world who are compassionate and benevolent. There are a lot of good-hearted people in the world who do kind things for others. But when you become a Christian, we don't just serve other people because we're kind-hearted and benevolent. We serve other people because we realize that when I care about people, I'm caring about the Lord himself. And when I serve other people, I'm serving the Lord himself. And when I take care of other people, I'm taking care of the Lord himself. That's how he receives it. That's how he responds to it. And so, even though we can't cause people with an issue of blood to immediately be healed? Wish we could. Even though we can't cause the blind to see, I wish we could. What we can do is we can care. And we can express that care in a lot of practical ways in our lives. In Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Jesus was so focused on people. He cared for multitudes, but he also cared for individuals. He didn't get so lost in the crowds that he couldn't talk to one individual and make them feel that he really cared about them. He cared for both adults and children. In fact, that scandalized people, the fact that he spent so much time with children. Why are you wasting your time with them? Come teach us, we're the adults. Jesus cared for children too. He cared for both the powerful and the poor. It didn't matter if you were a king. It didn't matter if you were a ditch digger. Jesus cared for people. He cared for the hungry, for those who were physically hurting, for the bereaved. He cared for those in sin. We can care for people too. If we want to be like Jesus, we ought to teach as he taught. We ought to care as he cared. I'd like for you this week, as you think about caring like Jesus, I'd like to think about giving gifts to others. One of the ways we show compassion is to give thoughtful gifts to those around us. And I'd like to give you just some gifts to think about. In the first place, you can give someone the gift of your presence. Often, people just need somebody to sit with them. They just need somebody to come alongside them in some way, especially when we're grieving or especially when we're in need. It's not often about, you know, fixing everything. It's about just being present. And your presence can be a gift in somebody else's life. One of the things about funerals, when we attend a funeral service or a memorial service for someone, when we attend, we are bringing the gift of our presence. This person, your life, your family, they mean something to me. That's what we're saying by just our presence. You don't even have to say anything. Just the presence. You can give that to somebody this week. You can give the gift of your compassion. When we're busy, when we're overwhelmed, it becomes very difficult to think, to have compassion for others. Especially not only being busy and overwhelmed, but when you're hurt yourself. When you're suffering yourself, you're going through difficulties and trials in your life, it is extraordinarily difficult to have compassion. However, if you think about Jesus, compassion means to feel with. It means to put yourself in someone else's shoes and respond to them accordingly. When you think about Jesus, even while he was nailed to the cross, he had compassion. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. He was a compassionate Savior. We can give the gift of genuine listening. Not many people in this world really listen. Listening is hard work. W-O-R-K, work. We're so busy wrapped up in what we want to say in response, or I've got a better story than you do, or I, you think your scar is bad, listen to mine, you know. We get that way in our relationships with others. But how many people really want somebody just to genuinely listen to them? And if you have the ability to genuinely listen to someone, if you develop that ability and give that as a gift to someone, I tell you something, I've read a lot of books on counseling. You know what a lot of them end up saying at the end of it all? What people really need is someone to listen to them. That's about as simple as it gets. Yes, there are issues, and I'm not trying to deconstruct or oversimplify counseling, but that's what people need. You can give that as a gift. You can give the gift of thoughtfulness. It goes along with compassion. What can I do that really shows this person I care about him or her? You can give the gift of investing in someone younger. All of us have had a couple of conversations like this morning. All of us are getting older. Maybe it's something about the time change. Just getting up is not as... But think about the younger people around you. You can take an interest in them, you can invest in them, and you can make an eternal lasting difference in their lives just by thinking about them and investing in their life, praying for them. You can give the gift of sharing the good news. Certainly Jesus did that everywhere he went. And if you don't do any of those other things, you can give the gift of just praying for someone else, specifically by name. Pray about what is happening in their lives. Pray about ways in which you can have a deeper and a more spiritual relationship with those people. Pray for their struggles. Pray for their strengths. Praying for someone else. I believe Jesus did all those things. And if we'd like to be like him, those are things that we can think about giving as gifts as well. Thanks so much for your time this morning. Next time, we're going to talk about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors from Mark chapter 2. So if you want to be reading ahead, you can do that. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.